Again, our text this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 788 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And this is a sermon for those who are still here below. The last verse of that hymn reminds us of the blessed hope that will be ours when we will not have to fear. But while we are here, there are things that are frightening and powerful, as the disciples, we will see, find out very poignantly. But Jesus is with us. So with that, let us read our sermon text, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace! Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who indeed? Let's pray. Father, we come to your word. We pray that the same voice with which you created the world, the same voice which upholds the universe, same voice that stilled those waters, would speak to us this morning. Help us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The only thing to fear is fear itself. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Wrong. Horribly, unutterably wrong. FDR, the very late FDR, if I can put it that way, seems to attribute omnipotence to the human psyche. What does he say? He says, "Well, there's nothing outside of us that's actually dangerous. It's only our perceptions, it's only our mind that makes it that way." Really? I don't know when he said that, but the world at around that time was fighting a pretty horrific war in which very dangerous things were flying across trenches and whatnot, and two very powerful bombs leveled cities. Nothing outside of us to fear. It's nonsense. There are tons of powerful things in this world of which we should be legitimately afraid. Foreign armies, guns, tornadoes, derechos, heart disease, colon cancer, drugs, bad drivers, sometimes children too. So yes, of course, it is appropriate and natural to fear, to be scared of things that are outside of us, because they can hurt us. Again, I think that's how God designed us, right? God designed us so we would be scared of things. He created us with such an emotion called fear. And fear protects us. It makes us not throw our lives away when there are legitimately dangerous things, when there are powerful things outside of us. But he also created us, of course, to fear him most of all, because he being outside of us is also the one who is most powerful over us. And we see that especially in our text today. Our text this morning is about fear. The disciples are very scared of this windstorm, as they should be. It is a great windstorm. It is powerful. But what God's Son does makes them fear most of all because they see his power. And that causes them to fear him. And that's the appropriate response that we should have to Jesus. Because his power shows us that he is not a mere man, not merely a prophet, but he is God in the flesh. So for our sermon today, I want us to see that although there are many things of which we should be legitimately afraid, we must be most afraid of Jesus. So I'm fear-mongering. It's a fear-mongering sermon. I want you to be scared of Jesus. So just know that coming in. I'm going to try to make you scared because we should fear Jesus. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. Why should we be more afraid of Jesus than anyone else? Well, the first point is that Jesus' physical power is unmatched. It's unmatched. And I want us to see, well, compare two things in this gospel account. First, the power of the storm, and then the power of Jesus. So first, let's reread the power of the storm. Look at verse 37 again. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." So what is the physical power of this storm? Well, Scripture calls it a great windstorm. And anytime the Bible uses an adjective, you should especially pay attention because the biblical writers don't use them all that frequently. So this is a great, this is a powerful storm. Wave after wave is crashing into the boat, with the result that the boat is taking on a ton of water. I mean, if the disciples aren't able to get that water out, middle of a sea-sized lake, they're going to drown. So what's the power of this storm? It's great. I mean, it has the power to physically kill everyone on board. So its power is great, which means that the disciples should have some fear of it, correct? Yes. I don't want you to hear this sermon and think that fear in itself, fear not of Jesus, is sinful. No, there are things of which we should be afraid. I'll call this natural fear, right? A soldier who wants to, you know, is afraid of bullets, that's a good fear. You should be afraid of bullets. Parents should be afraid of children playing in the knife drawer. SWAT team should be fearful of what they're going to see on the other side of that door when they ram it down, right? So these disciples have a natural fear of this storm because of its power. That itself is not sinful. They're going to mess up later, and we'll get to that. So that's the power of this storm. It could kill them. It's pretty great power, right? Now let's look and compare that with Jesus' physical power. Look down at verses 38 and 39 again. Verse 38, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." And that's pretty remarkable, right? We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus rebukes it, but his divine power is coupled to a human being, right? Jesus was the God-man, so he was so exhausted, apparently, from a day of preaching, and he had to sleep. But let's now reread of his power in verse 39. He's woken up, rudely. Verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now that is something amazing, right? You know, we have this image of wizards in our head. And these wizards have staffs. And when they wanna stop someone or stop the bad guys or lift up boulders, they point the staff and they struggle and they're like, you know, there's a scene in Lord of the Rings with the, you know, two wizards dueling and they're like doing this thing, or you know, Harry Potter and Voldemort doing the, you know, this thing, and they're like, you know, there's this, right? There's this going on. What does Jesus do? He wakes up from a nap, rubs his eyes, maybe stretches. He looks out over the whole of the boat, and he yells. He yells at waves as if they were like a dog or something. What's crazy is that they obey. Quiet! And they listen. So what is the power of this storm? It is a great storm. Verse 37, Jesus speaks, verse 39, and there's a great calm. And the disciples, looking at what just happened, verse 41, are filled with great fear. So Jesus displays his physical power, and it scares them. Because it implies that he's something way more than they had thought. So I want us to get in that boat. So they're trying to get the water out. They're siphoning it out. Okay, and they look toward the end of the boat. They look toward the stern. And they see this animal. They see it sleeping. And probably at first thought, they thought it was a cat or something. They weren't too terribly scared of this cat. Didn't think that it would do much to them. They startled it awake. Perhaps it would scratch them. But then they look again and they see, after it wakes up, it was not a cat. It was a 400-pound lion. And this lion woke up from its nap. It roared. Waves stopped. There's a problem. There's a 400-pound lion with super sharp teeth looking back at them. And they look at that lion, they saw what it could do, and they were terrified. Where did our fear of Jesus go? Why does he not scare us? The word coming forth from his mouth is described as a two-edged sword to kill. But we don't see it that way. Christian essayist Dorothy Sayers writes this. She says this: "We have pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certifying him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious ladies." But Jesus' physical power should scare us. His physical power upholds this world. And again, what does that power imply? This is the scary thing, right? That power to yell at waves and they stop implies that he is God. And that is a huge problem, especially if that lion's still in the boat and he's looking at you. But it's also a problem for us, and it should make us fear Jesus more. So our first point, fear Jesus because of his physical power. But because of what his physical power implies, it means that we should fear him because of his spiritual power. Now, let me make sure that you're following, right? You might be asking, why should Jesus' God status make us fear him? Well, it's because Jesus possesses spiritual power that nothing else does. Yes, demons, Satan, they have some power, but nothing compares to Jesus' power. Listen to Matthew 10:28. It's also printed on your bulletin at the front. But listen what Jesus says of those with God's power. What power does God have? Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So this is Jesus' power as God, right? His power as God includes stilling storms, but it also includes destroying souls in hell. And again, this is a problem for us because of our sin. And I want us especially to see that in getting back into that boat with the disciples, by looking at the predicament that they got themselves into. Because they sinned against this lion. So let's get back to verse 37 and get into the disciples' shoes again. So verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So again, we've said that they have a natural, non-sinful fear of this windstorm, and that's a good thing. And that, you know, probably led them to try to save themselves. You know, we can imagine the scene on that boat. They're trying to siphon out water. Peter, hand me that bucket. James and John, stop arguing and get over here and help. Judas, go starboard to help Matthew. No, your other starboard. What are you doing? So no, they're not sitting here. They're trying to save themselves. They're afraid, naturally, of this storm. But at some point, that natural, non-sinful fear turns into a sinful fear. They became way over scared of dying. Again, a soldier who hides in a bunker to avoid enemy fire, he's not sinful, he's prudent. But a soldier who flees battle is a coward. So there's some sort of sinful fear that creeps into the disciples that leads them to sin against Jesus. So again, they're panicking at this point, and at some point it becomes this sinful fear. And then they remember Jesus in the stern of the boat. And this is what they say to him, verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So they sin against the God-man. "You hate us. Why'd you call us to be your disciples if you were just going to kill us out in the middle of this lake? You're just going to let us drown?" And it reminds you of the Israelites, right? Brought out of Egypt. "Moses, didn't have burial plots in Egypt? And you bring us out here to kill us? Why?" So the disciples accuse Jesus, who had chosen them in his grace, of basic inhumanity. So they're scared, sinfully scared at this point. And they go to Jesus and they sin against him. And then we've seen what happens, right? Jesus wakes up, he yells at the storm, it stops. He showed them his physical power with the result that they ask in verse 41, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Because the problem now is, okay, they're saved from the storm, but again, the Lion of Judah is still in the boat with them. The God of whom it is written that he cannot bear to look at evil is looking right back at them in a 20-foot distance. Again, Jesus has shown that his power is more than enough capable of obliterating any waves. And now he's staring at sinners. Don't you think that he can use that power to obliterate them? His power is matchless. With the same power that he uses to uphold creation, to level mountains, bring hurricanes, he can use it to level sinners. And so the disciples are staring back at this lion. They're scared. They fear the terrors that his powers will do to them. So I watched an old mafia movie recently, and there are many scenes of the mob boss's cronies appearing before him in his office. And the mob boss has his, you know, black suit on. He's got some of his head henchmen with him, shiny black shoes on the desk. And he looks at his cronies as they are brought before him and they're reporting on whatever they have to. He just listens to them as he puffs a cigar, smokes some scotch whiskey. So he listens to their reports, or he sends them on missions to make them go make people offers that they can't refuse and things of that nature. And those scenes are sort of fun as a viewer, but the really tense scenes as a viewer is when those cronies are brought before the boss and they've messed up. They're trying to explain why they messed up. They try to explain it away on something, or they had too many guys, or, you know, there was some informant, it was his fault. And they look up and they meet the boss's terror, and they're just terrified. He starts sweating and speaking fast and shaking. They try to avoid his gaze, but they can't. And as a viewer, you're cringing. You feel what that crony feels. He messed up before his boss, and he looks at him and he knows, this dude has power to vaporize me. That is the proper response to Jesus. Looking at him in this terror, trembling, knowing what he can do, because we've messed up in his presence. You say, well, no, Jesus doesn't walk among us. He's as present in this sanctuary as he was in that boat. As present. I mean, if we're all quiet enough, I bet you could see what I see right now, just a lion treading back and forth behind you. That's the Lion of Judah. You should be afraid of Jesus. You should be afraid to mess up before him. And if you are afraid, you're responding rightly. That's the proper response. You should be afraid of things that are objectively powerful. And Jesus has matchless power, as we've seen. He has matchless physical power, but he also has matchless spiritual power too. That should make us fear Jesus. We should be scared of Jesus. And it's when you understand those two things, when you understand his physical and spiritual power, that our last point should be surprising. So in our first two points we've seen, what have we seen? Jesus possesses matchless power. He can use it in any way he wants. But in our last point, I want us to see how he actually uses his power. And how he actually uses his power should make us fear him even more. How does Jesus use his power? He uses it to save his people, not destroy them. Look at verse 39. We know now how he could have used his power. But how does he do it? He responds to their sinful request. He awoke, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He saved them. We know the power of this storm, right? This storm would have killed them. It had that power. I mean, there were at least four professional fishermen on that boat, and they were scared of this windstorm. That tells you something. So Jesus could have responded many different ways. Right? He could have, help, could have intensified the storm, right? I mean, he had power to do that, right? Or he could have just neglected the storm and just literally walked out of the boat. He had that power too. But how does he use his power? He uses it to save his people. That should make us fear him. Because that's not natural, right? I mean, if you've been around the church, if you've grown up a Christian, you're just like, well, of course it's Jesus' job to calm the storm. Of course it's God's job to show me mercy. But that's not natural. I mean, mercy is not natural. Retaliation is natural on your enemies, but not mercy. In the War of 1812, American General George McClure, he captured a Canadian town of Newark, and he let his soldiers set it on fire. And the president publicly condemned the action, said that was awful, should not have done it, Guy got court-martialed for being out of line. That crossed the boundaries of war at that time. How did the British respond? With mercy on a delinquent general? No, the retaliation. You burn our cities, we're going to burn yours. Most famously, D.C., of course, which is where we get our national anthem. Retaliation is normal in this world of sin. Not mercy. But Jesus uses his power to show mercy on his people, to save them. And that should make us fear him. Look at the disciples' appropriate response in verse 41. They see his power. In verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's what the fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is some mix of terror at his power, but also just awe at his grace, worship at his grace. So we should be afraid that he will vaporize us. But that's not the only, it's not the only kind of fear we should feel towards Jesus. It should be fear at his grace, at his mercy. We hear it in the question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's the mob boss for whom mercy triumphs over judgment, not the other way around. So that's the appropriate way to fear Jesus, is a worship fear. But fearing Jesus means more than just awe. It also includes faith. Look at verse 40. Look at how Jesus corrects them after, you know, this, he calls them aside and he does the post-mortem on what just happened. He says this in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid?" That is, not naturally afraid. "Why are you so sinfully afraid? Have you still no faith?" So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, yeah, you were right to fear the storm's power. It did have power to kill you. But then you became sinfully afraid of it. And what does he call them to do? What does he call us to do? Faith. Trusting him. What does faith look like? It doesn't mean ignoring that that the boat's filling, right? It doesn't mean ignoring that you could die. It just means that you trust that Jesus' power is greater. Trusting that Jesus can use his power to save you. That's what faith is. It doesn't mean ignorance, right? Again, the soldier should try to dodge bullets and landmines. We should try to avoid being trapped in very big storms. That's not the problem. It's sinful fear. And sinful fear is always going to believe that something is more powerful than Jesus. When I was a fifth grader, I was very scared of one thing. And this one thing, it might sound ridiculous, and it is, but this one thing, I was very scared of angering them, lest I activate the effects of their power. Okay, what were they? They're cracks in concrete. Especially the intentional lines along the sidewalk. And you ask, why? Why? So I had internalized the very popular elementary school refrain. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. I was scared of their power. I mean, what if I accidentally stepped on one? Who'd make my lunch? Or what if I accidentally did it a couple times in one day? I feared their power. Safe to say that that is not a hearty fear of the Lord. That is elevating concrete above Jesus. Now, of course, it's easy, and yes, we should laugh at that. It's easy to laugh at something, at being scared of something that is not objectively frightening. But what does God call us to do when things are objectively frightening? He still calls us to know that Jesus' power is greater than any other power that faces us. Again, don't deny that the boat's sinking. The boat is sinking. Don't deny that that windstorm is powerful. But acknowledge that Jesus' power to save is greater. People have legitimate power to hurt us. Some of you have been hurt. You know people have power. But do you also know and trust that Jesus' power to heal is greater? Disease, infirmity, pain, they have real power. They have power to stop us, to enfeeble us, to take away those we love. Is Jesus' power over this sinful creation better? Isn't his power so great that he will use it to restore all things for his people? Yes, it is. His power is greater. That should make us fear him and love him. There won't be any natural fear in heaven. That perfect day, Christian, is coming when we won't have to worry about things that are objectively frightening. No evil things or people or powers will dwell on his holy hill. But you will. But that day has not come. We are waiting for it. So until that day, it is your duty to fear the Alpha and the Omega, to tremble before him. Remember that Jesus is the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron. He is stern. He is mighty. When he comes, the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll before him. But for us, he is the rock of ages, who is cleft to vaporize our sins. For us, he is the shepherd who carries us through the valley of the shadow of death. He carries us through our dangers. But he does so with a big old stick to bash our enemies. Let his rod, let his staff, let his power, let it comfort you, especially in the sinful world of danger. And when this sinful world frightens you, put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power. Christ, we thank you for your power. Teach us to fear you.